We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 30, taking a brief hiatus from our study in Galatians. Felt like the Lord was leading us in this direction. I trust that I have minded Him and accurately discerned what He wants for us tonight. I trust that I have. Every one of us has, I don't want to say a besetting sin, though I guess this would qualify as that. We all have something that we battle with exclusively. And I've mentioned before that one of my most consistent battles in my Christian life is discouragement. It's my own fault. I can't put it on anybody else. It's something that I'm prone, as it says of Spurgeon, I'm prone to fits of melancholy. And I'm transparent about that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't want you to set the bar so high that I can never attain to it. And number two, maybe it helps you to know that your pastor struggles with things when you're struggling with things. Anyway, so that's me. But whether or not it's something that's consistent with you, we all find ourselves in seasons and times in which we need encouragement. We look to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we see that David was in desperate need of it. Just to give you kind of a background as to where David is in his life, he's been fleeing from Saul. And by the way, and we learned this in Sunday school this morning, you can do right and still face trials. David did right by Saul and still had to run for his life. Joseph did right by Potiphar. He did right by Potiphar's wife and still found himself in prison. We talked about that this morning. David did right by Saul, and yet he's in exile, on the run. He's living currently amongst the Philistines, the mortal enemies of the Israelites. It's about to get dicey because the men that he have with him, his mighty men that people kept coming to David and joining his crew, and now David has a pretty formidable army in his own right. And part of the trade-off of living in Philistine territory is you got to be willing to fight the Philistine causes. Now David is coming up on a very hairy situation here. He is going to have to fight against his own people. But God providentially steps in and delivers him from that. This Philistine leader, Achish, he's all for David. And David's been good to us, and David's been good for us. But the rest of the Philistine lord said, oh no, you're not taking them into battle. They're going to get into battle, and then they're going to turn on us. They're going to remember the good folks back home. They're going to turn on us. Get them out of here. And David was providentially saved from having to draw his sword against his own people. I personally don't think he'd ever done it anyway, but now he doesn't even have to fake it. So now he and his men are heading back. The entirety of his army are heading back to Ziklag, which was the city that they called home. It was their headquarters. And as they cross over and crest the hill that's nearest to Ziklag, instead of being met by the rejoicing of wives and children, they see smoke in the distance. As they get closer, they look with horror and see that Ziklag has been completely ransacked and burned to the ground, and there's not a sign of their families. You can imagine what they must have thought. So here's David in our passage in 1 Samuel 30 and those that are with him. Here's what they're thinking. You ready? Their family's gone. I'm presumed dead. That's what I would have thought. The friends around him now have turned on him and even speak of killing him. And everything he owns, his home, his possessions, destroyed. Now, we've all had bad days, but I don't know of any of us that have had this bad a day in one day. Maybe you've lost everything. Maybe you've had somebody want to kill you. And maybe you've lost family. But I don't know if anybody's had all that happen in one day. David's in a bad spot. And let's don't sugarcoat it. It's bad. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, he's talking about the Israelites and, you know, and in the wilderness and all that, but it says this, this is a principle. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. I think what's going on with David was written for our admonition too. David's going to go through what David's going to go through that we might benefit from it. Now, obviously, we're not going to be included in Scripture. Scripture's done, but you know, maybe what you're going through is meant for somebody else to be helped. It's important to remember that. Nobody around David is offering encouragement. Quite the opposite. They're talking about stoning him. But then it says something very interesting in verse number 6, and this is where we're going to be for the most part of this message. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? How do you even do that? All kinds of questions come to mind, but let's just take some time tonight and let's look at the doctrine of David's encouragement. The doctrine of David's encouragement. Father, would you help me tonight? First of all, Lord, I need to practice this. I need this message as much or more as anybody in this building. I know it to be true. But how often do we know things to be true from your word, but we have a hard time putting them into practice? So, Lord, I pray that we would. There may be somebody here tonight that is in desperate need of encouragement. I pray they'd have it. I pray there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved, that they trust Christ. And I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. The doctrine of David's encouragement. Now, there's only 2 points. This isn't complicated at all. Okay, we're going to start with eligibility. Eligibility. Who is eligible to benefit from encouragement? Well, there's 2 groups. Number one, those who are blameless. If you're blameless in a given situation, you are eligible for encouragement. Those kids at Ziklag, they didn't have anything to do with this. They were eligible for encouragement. Those who followed David's commands, they did what they were supposed to do. They did their duty. They were eligible for encouragement. In fact, if you think about it, everybody in this whole situation was blameless to a degree because it's not their fault the Amalekites existed. If you go back to 1 Samuel 15, you find out that God instructed Saul to kill every Amalekite. And Saul didn't. If Saul would have done what God called him to do, this story would have never happened. There'd have been no Amalekites to attack them. But Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. By the way, folks, you're going to face things in life that are a direct result of somebody else's disobedience. As a parent, I got to be mighty careful. I can be disobedient to God and my children have to deal with the after effects. You see, your obedience to God isn't just a matter between you and God. It affects everybody around you. God forbid 1,000 times, if I'm disobedient to God in the matter of faithfulness to my marriage, do you think it just affects me and my wife? Or do you think it affects my kids? It affects my church? It affects everybody that's ever been touched by my preaching? It affects everybody. There's a lot riding on this thing, isn't it? You see, Saul disobeyed, and it affected a lot of people. By the way, what's going on in the Middle East right now largely could have been remedied by Saul's obedience. I won't get into the geopolitical aspects of it, but let's just say this whole separating Israel into two states thing wouldn't be an issue if Saul would have been obedient. So, you know, these people, at least to that degree, are blameless, so they're eligible for encouragement. But who else is eligible? Not just the blameless. I got good news for you. You're eligible for encouragement if you are to be blamed. Let's look at David. David was not blameless here. Let's just pick out a few things. Number one, David was reaping the result of mistake after mistake. David comes back and, oh no, they've taken both my wives. Hey, David, they wouldn't have taken both your wives if you only had one to begin with. Boy, we kind of look at the Old Testament and treat polygamy like it was okay back then. You can't find one place in Scripture that God even hints that he's okay with polygamy. Hmm? Oh, by the way, all us nut job preachers that said gay marriage would give way to polygamy in the United States, guess what's happening? It's working its way through the courts right now. And they're going to have to rule in favor of it. They're going to have to if they're going to be consistent in their wrong logic. I got this crazy idea that all through the Bible, God's plan, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God's plan was always one man, one woman for one lifetime. I'm so narrow. I'm narrow because God's narrow. You can't find one instance of polygamy that there weren't problems. Not one. Now, it's bad enough that David would have one of his wives, but the fact is David has at least three wives at this point, because remember, he's got Michael back home. David, great guy, man after God's own heart, he was dead wrong when it came to this. He was dead wrong. Oh, I just don't think it, you know what I mean? I don't think about that when I think of David. Great, but what would you do if I went and took me a second wife? I can tell you right now, you're right, it would be a funeral. My wife would kill me. My wife doesn't count in this divorce, but she is okay with murder. I mean, what a thought! Oh, no, no! It was just as bad in the Old Testament. It was just as bad. So David's not blameless here, is he? Well, let's keep going. We're not done with David yet. David made a tactical error here. He could have left at least a few men there to guard Ziklag while he left. David blew it. He made a tactical error. He wasn't blameless. Hey, here's one. They shouldn't have been living in Ziklag to begin with. They shouldn't have been living with the Philistines. David blew it. Now, I don't say that to be hard on David. I wish that I had David's testimony. I wish that I had the walk with God that David had. But here's the point. There's a whole lot of people, maybe even some of us in here, we don't get the encouragement that we need because we've got this idea that God's unwilling to encourage you if the mess is your fault. See, that's something the devil tries to plant. Because he knows if you get this encouragement, then you can start getting things right. And if you can start getting things right, then God can use you. And he doesn't want that to happen. And so here's what happens. Lord, I'm in a financial spot here. And the truth is, I'm just choosing this at random. If this is you, I'm not meaning to pick on you. Truth is, Lord, I'm here because of my own stupidity. I didn't need to buy that new car. I didn't need to go on that spending spree at the mall. I didn't need to do this. I didn't need to do that. But here I am, Lord, and I guess I just need to... That's my bed. I made it. I guess I just need to lie in it. Can I tell you something? I serve a God who forgives. Yes. And I serve a God that will help us in spite of our stupidity. And we need to remember that that's how God works. God just doesn't answer our prayers and do good things for us when we do everything just perfect. That's not how it works. God fixes things when we mess up. And sometimes I am hesitant and I am reticent to pray and ask God's help with a situation or ask for God's encouragement because I know I'm the one that created the situation to begin with. Let me tell you something, beloved. That's when you need His encouragement more than any other time.
That's right.
Well, I don't guess I can talk to the Lord about this because I'm the one that brought him down to Ziklag and I'm the one that's got too many wives and I'm the one that didn't leave a guard and I'm the one. No, David, that's when you call out to God. But the devil doesn't want us to, does he? So who's eligible for encouragement? Any believer who will have it. Right? David didn't deserve encouragement, by the way, neither do we. I appreciate when little children say amen and interact with me. I wish their older relatives would do more of it. All right, so that's the eligibility of encouragement. Everybody's eligible for it. If you need encouragement, you can have it tonight. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you've done. You can have encouragement from God tonight. Okay, number two, how do we enact it? Okay, I can have it. How do I enact it? We're still in verse 6. How exactly does one encourage themselves in the Lord? I got four parts. You ready? Number one, it begins with resolution. All right, look at verse number 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The first word of that clause is what? But. You know how much I love that conjunction in the Bible, right? What is that contrasting? Well, look at what it says ahead of that. David was greatly distressed, you would be too, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. That word grieved has the idea of anger and bitterness. They were reacting in a fleshly way. So when it says they were reacting in a fleshly way, but David did this, you know what that means? That means he has resolved, I am not going to do what the crowd is doing. I am going to stop, and with God's help, I'm going in a different direction. And if you're going to have encouragement in the Lord, there has got to be some resolve. There's got to be a decision. You know what? I'm not going to approach this the way the world does. I'm not going to approach this the way the lost do. I'm not going to approach this the way carnal Christians do. With God's help, I resolve to put a but in this sentence and say, I'm going to go a different direction. And sometimes we never get past that. We never make the decision to be encouraged. Can I be honest with you? There's some Christians, and I have my moments, where we revel in our discouragement. We're not ready to get out of it yet. We kind of want to have a little bit of a pity party. We kind of want people to feel bad for us. And so we don't resolve to get out of it because we might just enjoy it just a little bit. Have you ever known Christians that they could not be happy in the Lord no matter how hard they tried? There was always something. I call it Eeyore Christianity.
Yes, sir.
Well, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Well, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? Yeah, it's supposed to turn cold tomorrow. How about enjoy today?
Amen.
I have my moments. My wife will tell you. I have my moments. Such and such wasn't at church today. Well, what about the however many that were? See, she's Rue. She bounces around all happy. When I'm Eeyore. There's good theology in Winnie the Pooh. When we react like the lost, we cannot hope to act like the Lord. We got to decide we want to be encouraged. By the way, the same thing could be said. Some people aren't happy unless they're mad about something. They've got to have a fight to fight. I've got to earnestly contend for the faith. I got to be fighting about something. Stop. Be encouraged. Resolve. to be encouraged. Then number two, it involves recollection. Boy, we got short memories sometimes, don't we? I do. And I have bouts of amnesia, spiritually speaking. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You know what our problem is sometimes? We try to encourage ourselves in the Lord, but we forget that he's ours. And we need to recollect, we need to remember that not only do we have access to the Lord, we are related to the Lord. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have access to God. It's not just a matter of I can go into his presence. I have his very heart. And David remembered, not just is he the God, he's my God. David reminds himself of who he belongs to. If you're going to enact encouragement in your life, there needs to be resolution, there needs to be recollection. Then number three, there needs to be recalibration. When I worked for Beringer Ingelheim, periodically we would calibrate our scales. Among other things, we made Schedule II narcotics. You better make sure you can account for every gram of a Schedule II narcotic. And so we had all kinds of different scales. We had scales for the 55-gallon drums, and we had scales for the tiny little samples, and we would recalibrate those things to make sure they were just right. Christians, sometimes we need recalibration. And it starts with us. Now you know we believe that real Christianity, you have to focus on Christ and then others, right? But that doesn't mean that you never focus on yourself. It says, David encouraged himself. It doesn't say David encouraged the people that wanted to stone him. Now that seems to have been the most immediate need, but it wasn't. It doesn't say that David encouraged his right-hand man. No, it said David encouraged himself. And let me tell you something. You can't be a help to anybody else until you're where you need to be with God first. And sometimes you have to recalibrate. Best way I know to illustrate this is when you're in a plane, if you fly and they do the whole safety thing, they tell you this every time. In the unlikely event of loss of cabin pressure, scream. No, they say that the air mask will drop down. Okay? And before, they're very clear about this, before you assist others, get yours on first. Why is that? Because if you've passed out, you can't help anybody else. Well, I want to make sure my kids are all right. No, your kids might pass out, but they'll be all right. You get yours on first or you can't help them. Christian, can I tell you something? You can't help others unless you get yours on first. David could not be of any help to anybody around him until he first recalibrated and encouraged himself in the Lord. Anybody that's been in ministry, vocational ministry, they know this to be so. We can get in real trouble when we spend all of our time ministering and serving and ministering and serving and don't give enough time to making sure we're where we ought to be. I don't care how good a chef is, if they never eat themselves, they'll starve to death. So if you're going to have this encouragement that you get in God, you've got to have some resolution and a recollection and recalibration. Now here's the last thing. Reattachment. The choir has been waiting all service to find out what I'm about to do, because they saw me plant something under the pulpit. And I would be interested to know the theories. There's got to be reattachment. Lord, please help me to convey this truth in an effective way. It's helped me. It's transformed me. I want to be able to give it to your people in the right way too. So please help me. And David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. The word encouraged himself, those two words are one Hebrew word, chazak. It means to make strong, to attach to. Okay? To make strong, to attach to. When I get discouraged, it's usually one of four things going on in my life. I've got a problem with my drive. I've got a problem with my direction. I've got a problem with a decision, or I've got a problem with danger. And that's pretty much true across the board, I think. Drive, decision, direction, danger. It says he encouraged himself to make strong attaching to something. You know what it means? David strapped himself to God. And thus the illustration. I borrowed this from the nursery. This is David. This is David. For illustration purposes, I'm going to be God. Okay, in fact, this can be any of you, but I get to be God. All right, David, sit right there. It's a belt. This is David. I even practiced this in the office to make sure I could do it. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Where's that belt hole? There it is. Come on, David, encourage yourself. There we go. Too far. There he is. I'm going to let you get over the initial sight of it, just so you can get the truth of it. David's now attached himself to God, okay? Now remember, I told you there's four things that usually we battle with when it comes to our discouragement. First of all, we talked about drive. You ever get discouraged when you lose energy? You ever lose your drive? If this was you, and I'm God, how much energy are you expending? Put that phone down, quit taking pictures of me. You got to be smoother than that. If this is you and I'm God, how much energy are you expending? Nothing. There's plenty of movement, but are you tiring out? No. Because God's doing all the moving, right? Sometimes I get tired and I get weary, and that leads to discouragement because I just don't have any more in me. Good. That's where God wants you. Because you can't do it yourself. That's right. You don't have the power to do it. That's why you strap yourself to God. And you let him do the moving. You let him expend the energy. You let him do the work that needs to be done. Sometimes I get discouraged because of direction. I don't know which way I should go. Well, if you're strapped to God, you're always going God's direction, aren't you? Sometimes I get discouraged because of decisions. I don't know what to do. Well, when you're strapped to God, who's determining your choices? God is. What about danger? You see, the Amalekites snuck up on them. But if I'm strapped to God, if anybody sneaks up to me, they don't get to me without going through God first. And there's protection there. So what is it saying? It's saying that if you need to encourage yourself in the Lord, quit trying to do this on your own. God, help me to learn this. Quit trying to do this on your own and attach yourself to the God who loves you, who will take care of your direction and your decisions and your drive and take care of your danger. Stop doing this on your own. Everything that David did since he got into the Philistine territory was of his own mind and his own will and his own decisions and his own drive. None of it was of God. But as he sees the smoke coming up from Ziklag and people talking about stoning him, David said, man, I got to get back to where I need to be. Lord, I can't take another step. I can't make another decision. I can't use my own energy. I've got to strap myself to you. You are my only hope. You're the only one that can do it. And so I'm encouraging myself in you. If they're going to stone me, it'll be because you allowed them. If they're going to leave me, it'll be because you directed it. If I don't see my wives and kids anymore, it'll be because you decided it. But Lord, the best I know how from here on, I'm just a passenger. You're in control. And that's where I find my encouragement. You've heard me say it over and over again. For every person that goes home on Sunday afternoon and has roast preacher for dinner, and happens everywhere, nobody's roasting any more than I am. Man, I wish I could learn this simple lesson. It's not about what I did. Man, I didn't hammer this point home. I didn't stay long enough on this point. I didn't leave that out. What did God do today?
Yes, sir.
And if I minded the Lord and I preached and taught what God said to preach, we talked about Wednesday night, just being obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Just doing what he tells you to do. If we'll just do that, if we'll just attach ourselves to God, there will be no limit to the encouragement we enjoy. When do we get discouraged? I'll tell you when we get discouraged. When we unbuckle and we drop off and we try to do things ourselves. So what do? You resolve. You're not going to be like the world. You're going to turn to Christ. You recollect who you belong to. You recalibrate. And then you reattach. And that's how you encourage yourself in the Lord, your God.